It's good to see everyone here tonight to worship God together. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes are the first about 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at one tonight in particular. And many people have looked at this particular passage and have all kind of conclusions as to what it means. We're going to try to look at that tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That sounds like a very simple thing to say, and it was a very simple thing to say. But what does this passage mean to us? Well, first of all, when you're going to look at a passage, it's good to look at what the words themselves mean as it meant to them, not necessarily what it means to us. And the word meek itself comes from a word meaning to be gentle and submissive to the will of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "But put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men." And so that's what the idea of meek means. It doesn't mean weak or cowardly, as we'll talk about a little bit later, as some in the world decide that it means. But it means to be willing to submit to the will of God in our hearts and minds and lives. In other words, live a Christ-like lifestyle, if you will. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word "inherit" comes from a word meaning to receive by lot or to inherit. In other words, if someone would die, you would receive something that they had left behind. And that's the way we usually think of it. And to receive as one's own is another one of the meanings of the word "inherit." In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 20, God said through Moses to the people of Israel, he says, "That which is altogether just shall you follow, and that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you." So God through Moses said to the people of Israel before they crossed the Jordan River and conquered the land of what was then known as Canaan, he says, "The Lord has given it to you, and it's an inheritance for you to receive. You're going to inherit the land." Now they had to go and conquer it under Joshua, but they were going to inherit because that was God's inheritance given to the people of Israel and promised to them. In Psalms 22 and verse 26, it says, The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek after him. In other words, God will bless those who submit to his will. And so it says, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, it's not talking about the earth in this whole ball in the universe on which we live and work and everything else. The word originally meant the land. It was not just the whole earth, but the land itself where they are. And that was a blessing that was given, as we looked in Deuteronomy, to the people of Israel. When you go in, you conquer the land, and you will inherit that. And so Jesus says, and we have to understand the meaning of this passage in the context that Jesus was talking about, not when some people try to say it means today. And so what does it mean to us? Many in the world misunderstand this to mean that when Christ comes again, he's going to come back and set up a literal physical kingdom upon the earth and reign 1,000 years in Jerusalem, the physical earth. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And that's not what it means, because if that's true, then about most of the rest of the prophecies of the New Testament could be put aside because they don't teach that. And we'll talk about that as we go through. But it can't be the right interpretation if the rest of the New Testament is actually true, which it is. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So the idea of blessed, and it comes from a word meaning, it means much more than just happy or fortunate. It is pronounced as a pronouncement upon a specially devout people who are trying to serve God and consecrated to God's will. So that's what the meek are. And some translations, instead of saying blessed are the meek, it says happy are they. Now, blessed and happy and fortunate are words that could be are kind of synonyms of that. But it's actually more than simply any one of those. It's kind of a combination of those. They are happy, they are fortunate because they receive God's blessing, and they are blessed every day they live because they serve God. As it is applied to men, the idea, of course, as I said, is a combination of ideas. Happy, fortunate, and it's to convey a message from the Lord that that blessed is one that's an ongoing thing. As long as we are faithful and we submit to the will of God, we live a meek and acceptable life to God in submission to Him, He's going to bless us every day we live. But you look around in the world, and the word meek has come to mean something very different in conversation with people around in the world. Today, seemingly that word has taken on the meaning of weak and cowardly and unable to defend oneself. But that's not the meaning in the time that Jesus used the word there. Someone wrote that it says, rather than being those of no backbone, the meek are those who, having been tamed by God, are masters of their spirits, and they contrast with the arrogant and self-absorbed. And so he says the meek are just the opposite of what sometimes the world says it is today. They're not weak and cowardly and unable to defend themselves, but they stand for what is right, but they do it in subjection to the will of God. Someone else wrote that meekness is opposed to arrogance. Meekness is a spirit, the opposite of the ambitious and self-seeking one, and which is the characteristic of men in the world. So it's totally opposite what people try to present the idea of meekness today. It's not weak and cowardly, but it's someone who would stand up for what is right and yet always in submission to the will of God. There are examples of people who were meek in the Bible. Moses, for example. You think, well, Moses was, of everything that Moses was, weak and cowardly was not one of those things. And in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says of Moses, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth." Now, Moses was a lot of things, but weak and cowardly had nothing to do with him. He would stand up to anything and to anyone, including Pharaoh himself, to stand up for what God wanted him to do. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 11, it says, "The meek shall inherit the land and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so that's the idea that Jesus is bringing out there. The meek shall inherit the land. Now, that's written by King David in his time, that they had taken over the land of Canaan, and it was now the kingdom of Israel. And God said, if you are faithful to me, and he said this in the law also, and you will continue in this land for all time, as long as you're faithful to me. Well, they didn't do that. They turned their back upon God, and they went into captivity because of it. Another example of meekness is Jesus himself. Now again, as with Moses, of all the things that Jesus was, weak and cowardly is none of those things. He endured the pain, the suffering, the ridicule, the beating, the crucifixion, and all of those other things. When he could have come down from the cross and gone back to heaven, just left us behind. Well, we'd be lost, but he could have done that. So if he was meek, weak, and cowardly, he wouldn't have gone to those things in the first place. He could have gone back to heaven at any time. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said of himself, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." And that's the kind of meekness Jesus is talking about here. And he says, they shall inherit. It's It goes back again to the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament idea contrasted with the thought of those who were covetousness and those who wanted to worship idols and turn away from God and establish their own power and strength over other people. The inheritance would come as a result of a humble and righteous and contrite spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses says there, "And now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you, to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives you." So Moses is making an appeal in Deuteronomy. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last appeal to the people of Israel before his death. In fact, in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, it records the death of Moses. And so he's appealing to them before he was going to die. He says, be faithful, be meek, be subservient to the will of God, and you'll inherit the land. God will give it to you. Now, in the New Testament, one writer says of this idea of meekness and of Jesus, he says his hearers were full of hope as the Messiah. He would glut their military spirit and lead them to a worldwide conquest. But the earth was not to be subjugated to him by force. Those who were meek and forbearing should receive what the arrogant, selfish, and selfish grasp after and cannot hold. That's one explanation of what he's talking about. People of Jesus' day, they were looking for a conquering hero Messiah, the king that would lead the armies of Israel to throw off the Romans and conquer the whole territory and reestablish the full kingdom of David in Israel. And they would basically rule the world. Well, that's not the kind of Messiah Jesus was. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, it says Jesus went away from them because they were going to try to come and make him king by force. In other words, they were going to force him to be the Messiah that they were looking for. And Jesus went away from them because of that. There are two ways to inherit, according to these passages, to enjoy it more fully while it is given upon the earth. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus wants us to have the best life now as we are living and ultimately for all of eternity. But how do we do that? We don't do it by rejecting God. We don't do it by striving after wealth or power or fame or whatever people think is so important in life. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Well, Jesus set the example by allowing himself to be taken and beaten and humiliated and spit on and slapped and nailed to a cross and dying there. Jesus set the perfect example of what he's talking about. And as part of God's people, we will triumph over the world as God's people, not because of how powerful we are, but because how powerful he is. The whole point, of the book of Revelation is that we in Christ are going to overcome the world. Again, not because of our power, not because of our greatness or righteousness or anything like that, but because of his. But what earth are the meek going to inherit? It's not a physical earth, not a remade earth, and we'll just come back and live here forever. That's not what God promises. It's not the physical realm. It is a spiritual realm for all of eternity. Turn over now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And this is a continuation of the same thought. The meek shall inherit the earth. But what is the earth that we're going to inherit? Chapter 3, verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, when Christ comes again, this physical universe in which we are and living is going to be destroyed. Verse 10 there says, but of the day of the Lord comes a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be the destruction of the universe that we know, the physical universe in which we live now. There'll be no physical earth still there to come back to, as some people think we are supposed to do. But in verses 11 and 12, he says, seeing that these things are all going to be dissolved, this physical universe in which we live, he says, what kind of manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? Now, and that goes back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. This is the spiritual application of the meek shall inherit the earth, because the physical earth's not going to be there. But in holy living and godliness, in other words, in meekness and submission to God's will, we're going to receive an eternal inheritance, which is not going to be taken away. It is eternal, which we cannot begin to understand, but it is going to be that. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus was tempted as we are, but he overcame sin so that we could have the promise and the blessing of eternal life. And we're to look forward to that spiritual realm where God has promised we will live with him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said there, he says, if any man loves not the Lord, let him be anathema. And then he says, Maranatha. That's where he closes the book of 1 Corinthians. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. In other words, anathema means cut off or put out of God's presence. If we don't love the Lord, if we're not submissive to his will and meek, as the Bible describes it, not the way the world describes it, then he says there, Maranatha. And the word Maranatha comes from a Hebrew word meaning, and an Aramaic word also, meaning, O Lord, come. So it's the prayer of Paul to finish the book of 1 Corinthians is Maranatha, O Lord, come. In other words, bring us back to you. Not where we are, but where you are. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, yes, I come quickly. Amen, O come, Lord Jesus. So John says the same thing upon what Jesus was saying. So we look at Second Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He says, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. His promise is this new heaven and new earth. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual one. Not in the old earth in which we are living, which is going to be dissolved when Christ comes again, but a new heaven and a new earth. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now the scene in this part of Revelation is the final judgment is coming about. It's happened. It's going to come. And then when this is over, there's going to be something completely new. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a new heaven and a new earth, not a renovated physical earth, but a new place, a spiritual place to dwell. And the word new there comes from a word in original language, meaning new in respect to form and quality, fresh, unused, and novel. In other words, it's nothing like anything we've ever seen. Now, sometimes there's another word in the New Testament, sometimes it's translated new, but it means something new as in renovated and made new from what it was before. But this word means new that's never been seen before. This is completely different. The first heaven and first earth are going to be destroyed and then done away with. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We go over there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, many of the people in the church of Thessalonica, they didn't understand the idea that when Christ comes again, they were going to go back to heaven to be with Him if we're faithful. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are that are alive and left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We're not going to go up and then come back to a physical earth. We're going to be with Him forever when that time comes. And so He says, comfort one another with in these words. The people in Thessalonica were having a problem with understanding the second coming of Christ and what was going to happen. And Paul says, don't worry about it. They thought the ones who died before Christ came back, that they were just going to be left behind, that you're going to have to live till Christ comes again. Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. That God is not going to forget. Whether you're still living when He comes or you've died and you've died in faith, He says you're going to be taken up with Him also. And then He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that aught be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In other words, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it will. So John saw the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Well, you go back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, and he says there, "The Jerusalem that is free, as which is from above, is our mother." King James Version says, "the mother of us all." In other words, the bride of Christ is our mother in that particular view that Paul is giving of it there. The new Jerusalem is sanctified and glorified, and it is the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said to the church of Corinth, he says, "For I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Now, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. You think about all the problems and troubles and sin that was all through the church at Corinth. And he says, "I espoused you as a pure bride to your husband," which of course is Christ. And it's purified because of the blood which Christ shed for you and me. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says there, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but it should be holy and without blemish." When we stand before God, faithful and righteous on the day of judgment, which He proclaims us to be in Christ, says we're going to be perfect and pure, sinless. No matter how much sin we've committed in life, He will forgive. The ultimate picture of Christ and His church is in this view. And Jesus, of course, was willing to go to the cross to die so that He could give us those things and be resurrected on the third day to give us the promise of eternal life. He gave us the promise of the church, the new Jerusalem, which will come down and it will be the place and will be in God's presence forever. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says there, Paul speaking to the church and the elders of the church at Ephesus, He says, the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church in general and us as part of it individually with his own blood. So we go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not an earthly promise. Now, we live in this life on the earth, and it's that promise for us then. But the ultimate promise is eternal life. And that doesn't mean that we won't have temporal blessings every day we live. We do, because God blesses us. The book of James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. But we have the best life now and the best life that is to come. But there's no comparison with what we will receive. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now notice what he says. What he's saying there is the greatest things in our life that we have in this life, it's not even to be compared with what we will receive there, much less the worst things that happen to us. He says we can't even compare the greatest things in our life with what's going to happen when we go before the Lord for eternity. But we have to prepare. We have to be ready. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's submissive to the will of God, to his teaching, and to his will every day. We have a choice every day we live, to believe him, to submit to him, and obey him, and have eternal life, or to turn away and go where we want to go, and ultimately we will pay the price for that choice. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the invitation is open to you now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?